It's easy to grow distracted and weak in the faith. Sometimes we feel we've fallen to the point of no return. But Paul has something different to say in 2 Corinthians. The secret is to remember who we are.
So we're in the book of 2 Corinthians today, but I'm going to start with a question. Have any of you ever lost your car keys? Okay, yeah, I figured. And if it's not your car keys, it's your phone or your wallet or maybe all three. I've actually got my keys and wallet kind of connected together on a key ring, so that's less likely to lose, right? Really easy to do. I read about, though, this guy that lost his keys, and it was one of the worst experiences he could have had. He went to the mall, spent the day at the mall, and then when it was time to go, he realized, oh no, my keys, I don't have my keys, where are they? So he's retracing his steps, he's thinking, all right, did I leave them here, did I leave them there, and after retracing his steps on his own, he can't find them, he starts to assume the worst, which is naturally what you do when things aren't working out. So he gets mall security involved and is like, hey, sorry guys, but I lost my keys and I can't find them anywhere and I'm kind of worried, like maybe someone swiped them from me or something. So the security guards were nice enough. They said, hey, come on back. We'll watch footage, you know. So they're going through and they're going through all the security footage. Here you are at this store, here you are at that store, here you are. You know, they're tracing his steps and they just can't find any indication of him, you know, losing his keys. They can't see anyone swiping it. They can't see him setting it down. So finally it's like, hey, sorry, man, but you're gonna have to call a locksmith or something. I don't know what else we can do for you here. So he says, okay, what's the number to a locksmith? They get that squared away, calls the locksmith, which means he's gonna be shelling out some money to get into his vehicle. Locksmith shows up, working on the vehicle, you know, he's there, he's feeling stressed. And then it gets worse. Locksmith, after getting into at least access to the vehicle, says, oh no, this is one of those. I can't start this thing for you. I don't have the means to do that. This has got to be a dealership thing. You're going to have to get this thing towed to the dealership. And so he's like, are you kidding me? I already paid for you to come here. Now I got to pay to have this thing towed to a dealership. So he calls, you know, gets the tow truck coming over, and he's just flustered. It's one of those situations where there's kind of that sympathetic crowd of people around, the people that have been observing, hey man, it's okay, you know, we've been there, it's rough, you know, it is what it is. Tow truck shows up, he begins the process of towing this guy's vehicle to get it back to the dealership. The guy is just so, like, ah, so frustrating, and then boom, hits a lump in his jacket. Wait a minute, sure enough, in a pocket that he never uses, there were his keys. Hopefully you haven't had that extreme of a situation, although perhaps some of you have. But oftentimes when we stress so much about the things that we lost only to discover, oh wait, they were right here all along. It makes me wonder sometimes what God sees when he looks at us. On a macro level, on a big picture, he looks down and he sees us running around like chickens with our heads cut off, like, oh man, I gotta do this. Oh no, I gotta take care of that. Oh, I forgot about this. Oh, we stress over so many things constantly because there's so much to do. And if you don't do it, things will fall apart. And you're trying to kind of do this juggling act, keep things working. And sometimes you wonder if it's going to, and it makes you worry so much. But here's God from a distance looking, and I wonder how many times he sees it. Keys are in your pocket, man. Why are you worrying so much about all these things when I've already done the heavy lifting for you? I've already figured this thing out. Listen, if you are a Christian, that means that God has given you his Spirit. Spirit of God, same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. So why do we stress about so many details? I am blessed to have the family that I have the wife that I have, and so we're in a situation where, I don't know if everyone's, I mean, I know different people do this differently, right? But we're in a situation where I'm able to work for the money, and she's able to do lots of work, but not for money, you know what I mean? So stay-at-home mom, but we all know it's not really stay-at-home, and it's a lot of work involved with that. But nonetheless, I'm thankful that we're able to do that, right? But every so often, it's pretty rare, but every so often we'll have those moments where she might come to me and say, I'm kind of concerned. How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to be able to afford things? You know, because it gets tight. I mean, obviously we're not missing meals, which is great, right? But we're not exactly, you know, I can't throw around money and surf on it or something. It's not like that. So we have those times where she might pull me aside and have kind of a heart-to-heart, and like, I just don't know, it's stressful. How are we gonna make all these bills? What are we gonna do? You know, we have those conversations just every once in a while. Thankfully, this doesn't happen, but can you imagine if every single day my wife came to me and said, oh, I don't know how we're gonna pay the bills. I don't know how we're gonna afford food. I don't know how we're gonna make it. Oh, it's so stressful, I don't know. Then the next day, I don't know how we're gonna pay the bills. I don't know how we're gonna make it. Oh, it's so stressful. And then the day after that, I don't know how we're gonna pay the bills. Then my kids start coming up to me, oh, Dad, Mom's so worried, you know? How are we gonna afford food? How are we gonna pay the bills? Can you see how if that happened every single day, that would be a little bit hurtful to me? It's like, am I chopped liver over here? You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm working to provide as best I can, and we've made it this far, and we still live in the same house. We haven't, like, lost things to repossession or whatever, right? We're getting by, but every single day you're bringing this up. And they don't. But if they did, like, can you see how that would be a little bit hurtful to me? And I want you to pause for a moment and think about your prayer life. Does God hear the same thing every time? God, I'm just stressed. I could use some help. Do you tend to bring up the same stuff over and over again? Listen, don't misunderstand. God loves his children. God loves us, and he does want to hear from you. He does want to hear your needs, what you're going through. Of course, let him hear the truth. Don't hide it from him. But can you not see how when you keep bringing up the same thing over and over again, how God might be like, I've given you what you need already. I've already took care. Why are you worrying about stuff when the keys are already in your pocket? Does that make sense? I believe God wants to remind his people of who they are. And I believe that's our primary takeaway from the book of 2 Corinthians, that God allows the Apostle Paul to pen this book as a reminder to us Christians of who we are in Christ. We need to remember who we are because God's given us what we need already. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, first three verses says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, what's interesting to me is Paul is writing to a very mixed audience at this point. Yeah, they're Christian people, but the first letter that we looked at last week, right? 1 Corinthians, man, they were a wreck. They were doing all sorts of sinful stuff. They were not unified, and they need to work on so much. Well, Paul had to be harsh with them about that, so a number of them have repented now. Some of them are doing better. Some of them have stayed faithful to following what Paul says. But then there's this other group of people that's not really interested in hearing from Paul anymore. They've moved on to what they call super apostles, these people that are just much more elegant speakers, you know, people that they would rather follow. And so there are people not following Paul. There are people who will follow Paul. There are people who've repented and have come back. And then there's another group of people who are just kind of like, I don't know which way to turn. Do I go with you guys? It is such a chaotic group that you feel like, oh man, we need to address a bunch of things with you guys. We need to get you guys in order. But instead of all that, Paul chooses to just jump right ahead and say, look, remember who you are. Remember who you guys are. And so that's what we need to do. In chapter 1, Paul tells us as Christians that we are comforted and we are comforters. We have received comfort. And we have received that comfort so that we can share it with other people. And that, I've got to say, I've seen this happen a number of times, numerous times, right? People at church, there are people that go through some things that are just horrible. Awful situations that are just so hard to go through. And quite honestly, as much as I want to be a help, there's no way I could. I've not gone through the same stuff. I don't know what it's like. But I have seen people here who have. And I've seen how they are able to be a much better help, a much greater comfort to someone because they know you've been through this too. That's how God works. He allows you to go through some stuff, and one of the reasons why he allows you to go through some stuff is so you can help others get through it too, and that can continue. In chapter 2, it says that we are forgiven and we are forgivers. Because we have been forgiven so much, how can we not forgive other people when they do wrong, when they sin against us? It also says that we are the aroma of Christ, the aroma of Jesus. For some, it's a great smell, a wonderful smell of victory, a real positive thing. And for others, it's the smell of death. They hate it. They want nothing to do with it. It's a very polarizing thing, but it's quite obvious. In chapter 3, he says, we are an example of a new life of grace. He talks about the law of Moses in the Old Covenant. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he came back down, his face was glowing, and it freaked people out. So they had to throw a veil over his face just so it wouldn't spook people. And eventually that glowing face of Moses would slowly start to fade, and he would go back to normal. So it was an awesome thing, that Old Covenant, but oh, it pales in comparison to what we now have in Christ. And he makes this point, listen, that Old Covenant, just like Moses' face, it was glowing, yeah, but it was fading. It wasn't lasting. It wasn't something that you could live up to forever. But with Jesus, we have a new promise, a new covenant, a new contract, if you will, where it's based on his goodness instead of yours. Now, all of a sudden, we have something so much better, and we show people how to live a life of grace, a life that is so much better lived, so much better than what we had before. In chapter 4, he says that we are nothing special. Yet we carry the most special news of all. He uses the phrase jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Famous Christian band actually adopted that name, the band Jars of Clay, right? He's talking about human bodies. Human bodies live, you know what, 50, 70, 80, 90 years old if you're lucky, right? But they decay, they disintegrate. They're like fragile jars of clay. You don't expect them to last forever before they break. But yet inside of us, we carry the gospel. We carry the good news that help people know Jesus, and that means they live forever. That means they get to transcend this life and be with God for all eternity, right? He also says there that we are achieving eternal glory through temporary pain. One of my favorite scriptures, right? Talks about taking heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, the eternal stuff, Jesus, right? We are constantly being renewed because we know where to look. And it's not at the temporary problems. Those are just going to continue. But God is working to bring about something so much better. In chapter 5, Paul writes there, we are not focused on the here and now, but rather we are focused on heaven and getting people right with God. It uses this phrase, ministry of reconciliation. Ministry of reconciliation. When you reconcile, that means two parties are at odds, they're against each other, but they come back together. That's what reconciling is. Well, guess what? Mankind and God were at odds because of sin. Sin has brought a big barrier right in the middle of this thing, right? But God has already paid for that. So we get to share this good news, which is a ministry of reconciliation. Hey, you can be made right with God. God's paid the price. You need to accept it, right? That's what we do. Help get others right with God. In chapter 6, it says we are walking and talking the truth. We are not yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this is something that you may not agree with, but I'm going to tell you about a friend of mine many years ago and a decision that he made. Again, you might not agree with it. Shortly after he became a Christian, he got together with a number of his old friends. He made it sound like he kind of lined up his buddies and talked to them and said, "All right, guys, I'm a Christian now." And that basically means that we're not friends anymore. Most of you, I will not be seeing you again, and that's that. But this is the way it's going to be. It's like, what? You know what? That was well over 10 years ago. He's been a faithful Christian ever since. I think he had some really good wisdom. He knew, if I'm going to see this through, I am not strong enough to be hanging out with you guys and all the things that you do. If you want to change and live a different life, that's completely different. But if I'm headed in this path and you're headed that way, this isn't going to work. So let's just sever it right now. And I respect him for it. It worked. We need to be smart enough to know that we are not to be yoked in the kind of relationships that are going to pull us down, the kind of things, the kind of commitments that are not good for us. In chapter 7, it says we are lovers of the truth and true repentance. It talks about two different types of sorrow. It says there is godly sorrow and there is worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is the one that we all feel. Oh man, that stinks. Oh, I'm so sorry that happened. Okay, but you just keep on going with life and the same old mistakes happen over and over again. Godly sorrow is different. That's the kind of sorrow that brings about a change. Godly sorrow, the Bible says, leads to repentance, right? Which is this change of mindset. It's this change in the way you live. It is actually a difference that's going to be made, right? And so that's the kind of people we are. We love true repentance. We love godly sorrow. When we mess up, and we will mess up, we will make a change. In chapter 8, it says that we are generous, and we're smart about the way we're generous. In chapter 9, it says that we are dependable. We plan ahead so that we can help others. Both these chapters, he talks an awful lot about giving. Probably biggest section in the Bible talking about, for the at least the New Testament church, right, about how to give and the way an offering should be done and stuff like that, right? And he says some things here that are really challenging to the church. I think it's easy for Paul to perhaps be critical of a lot of what we do today as Christians, because a lot of times we're just blindly throwing money or throwing gifts out to a situation and not really knowing what's going on. That's not the kind of giving he talks about. He doesn't want a one-sided giving. He doesn't want this kind of thing where, well, I'll just empty myself and I'll make sure I just sacrificially give so that whatever this ministry or this thing is just flourishes and they have so much stuff. That's not the way Paul puts it. He says the goal is equality, not martyrdom. The goal is equality. In other words, yes, give. Yes, make sure that those in need have their needs met and stuff like that. But don't give in such a way that now they have tons of stuff and you have no means to help anyone now. Be smart about this. Be careful. Be a wise, discerning person who knows how to give to help the need, who pays attention to make sure the gift is helping the need, and at the same time is healthy enough so that you can help somebody else in the future too. And you can keep on being a given person, not waste yourself at once and be over with. Does that make sense? That's what he says. The goal is equality. So we have to not just help others, but we have to plan ahead so that we can be the kind of people that continually help others. I hope that makes sense. Chapter 10 says we are those who know our place and stay humble. And remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Humility, true humility, is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. In chapter 11, he says that we are discerning. We are attracted to God's power, not others' hype. I remember one time at a leadership conference up north, so big, big church, mega church, thousands of people, and they were talking about some of the things that God has done through their church and their ministries and stuff, and it was really cool. One of the things that they talked about was with the foster care system in their state. They, in their particular county, they talked to the authorities and said, hey, we want to make a real impact here in this, in the foster care system. So how many kids are there up for adoption? We want to know. So they told them, and this church did a big rally, a big push, worked hard, and eventually they think nearly emptied out the foster care system. They nearly got all those kids adopted. Maybe they even got all of them. And it was so cool. It was like, whoa, seriously? When God's people work together, look at the difference you can make. Look at this county and look at the change and stuff. And it was so cool. I was celebrating. I was excited. I was happy. And everyone else was, and that's great. But then I paused for a second in my mind, and I thought about this. And I started doing some quick math. I'm like, all right, there are this many thousand people. We here at BCC are so much smaller or whatever. And I started crunching the numbers. You know what I realized? At Brevard Christian, we've adopted more kids than they have. If you break it down into a percentage, we have made a bigger impact in the foster adoptive community than that megachurch has, right? So cool. It was so neat to see. But you know what? I don't care. It's not a competition. That's not why I'm doing it. But what I hope you see is this is the stuff to get excited about. God is the one who's winning in all this. It's not that we did it, it's that God did it through us. You see the difference? God's hard at work making huge changes. And sometimes, yeah, it's fun to have a big hype thing that you can celebrate on. You can have a huge number and you can post it on a wall and I'll celebrate with you. That's a wonderful thing. But keep in mind, so much of what God does that he celebrates, that we would love to celebrate, is stuff that you probably won't hear me ever mention from up here. You probably won't see it on a screen or on a wall, right? Because every single time you wake up and think, you know what, I think I'm going to actually read some Bible today, when you weren't going to do that before. Every single time you wanted to say something that was not nice to someone, but you know what, you thought, God wouldn't have me say that, so I'm not going to say that. Every single time you were going to do something selfish, but then you thought, you know what, I'm not going to do something selfish, I'm going to do something to help somebody else instead. Every little decision like that that you made, act of worship to God, something that God celebrates and something that we celebrate because we're getting closer to Jesus every time. That's the kind of stuff that we're excited to see. And you know what? Most of us won't even see it. Only God does. But that's what we're attracted to as Christians, right? That's what we're here for. Even those little things that make all the difference in the world, because that's God's power. We are humble, chapter 12 says. We see that power even in our weaknesses. Maybe you, like Paul, have a thorn in the flesh, something that is of Satan that just brings you down, that just makes your life miserable. And God has decided, I'm not taking it away. I'm going to show you my power through that thing. Because God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So now we know for certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is God at work. And that's why I'm able to get through this awful satanic thing that just keeps plaguing my life. Because God's at work. And in chapter 13, it says that we are constantly checking ourselves. We're level-headed. We're realistic. But we often find reasons to rejoice. That's every chapter in the book of 2 Corinthians. And this is but a taste of who you and I are in Christ. Maybe you feel like you've fallen off that bandwagon a bit. But if you have, the good news is you have the keys to the bandwagon in your pocket. You can jump right back on. In the very last chapter, this 13th chapter, Paul writes in verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. This is something that we do constantly, and as a church collectively, we do this every week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says that the first day of the week, they came together, the church came together to break bread, and that's what we do too. We come to these communion tables that we have around the auditorium, one up there in the balcony, and we have this packet. It's got bread, and it has fruit of the vine, juice. And we're reminded as we eat that bread of the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And as we drink that cup of juice, we're reminded of the blood of Jesus that was poured out to pay for our sins. But one of the things Scripture is clear about is that we need to be examining ourselves. We need to be reflecting on our decisions and on who we are. So today, I'm going to ask that you do that in a unique way. You're going to see that when you come to these tables today, not only do you have the packets with the Lord's Supper in it, you're also going to see that there is a sheet of paper on that communion table. And there are pens there too. If you have one already, great, but if you need a pen, there's a pen there too. I would ask that you would take that sheet of paper, that you would take a pen if you need one, and that you would use this time to do exactly what Scripture asks, exactly what God asks. Take a moment to examine yourself. You're going to see on this paper something from what we just went through, every single chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. You're going to see a little question right after that that helps clarify it a bit. And you're going to see a little blank space next to each one of the questions. Now, this is for you. This is not being shared with anyone else unless you want to, right? This is private. It's personal. But that blank space is so that you can write down, you know, are you doing well in this? Are you not doing well in this? What's your comment? Is there need for improvement? Is there things going well? Evaluate. And then go through this list. And here's the difficulty. The difficulty is you need to pick one thing. See, if some of you are like me, a lot of times I look at a list like this and I'm like, I gotta work on that. Oh, I gotta work on this too. Oh yeah, I gotta work on that. And we start lining up all these things that we need to work on, and it's like, okay, that's great, but you're already set up for defeat when you have that much to do. I know there's probably plenty of things that we could work on, obviously, right? But what is the one thing that you think God would have you focus on this week? What is the number one thing on that list that you think God wants you to put attention to this week? Whatever that one thing is, that's why there's a big blank in the bottom. Would you write down the one thing that you believe God would have you focus on this week so that you can grow closer to Him? So today's communion time is going to be longer than normal so that we have more time to examine ourselves. But remember, a lot of times we feel like, I've fallen so far behind. Remember who you are. And no matter how far you think you've fallen, from God's perspective, you're right there. Because His Spirit's inside you. The keys are already in your pocket. I'm going to go to God in prayer. And after I've prayed, please take a few moments to come to the table, take that sheet of paper, and to examine yourself. God, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Thank you so, so much for the forgiveness that He has given. And God, the reminder of who we are if we are in your Son, Jesus. But God, even though you have given us your Spirit, you have made all things possible for us. We thank you for that. But Father, we take seriously the fact that your word does still ask us to examine ourselves. And so I pray for this moment right now that you would give us clarity of thought, that you would push out the distractions that aren't helpful, and that you would bring to mind the things that we do need to reflect on so that we can identify exactly what you want from us. And God, may this be a pleasing act of worship, this thing that we identify that we will focus on for the good of your kingdom and for the good of our relationship with you. Please bring it to mind, make it clear to us, not only what it is, God, but how we can address it so that we can grow closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to the Brevard Christian Church podcast. We pray you were encouraged and blessed. Want to connect with us? Go to brevardchristian.com and hit the contact us page. We'd love to follow up with you and help you take your next step as we get closer to Him. And until next time, grace and peace to you.